Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we were talking about Romans chapter 9 and how Paul is echoing the words of Isaiah. Now, we're going to go ahead and pick up again where we left off, looking first at Romans chapter 9, verse 29. Paul writes, Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Now again, we've been tracking this same theme throughout Isaiah, Sodom and Gomorrah, but in particular, this terminology of offspring. Paul intentionally uses the word offspring, not to misquote Isaiah, but instead to quote the totality of Isaiah. Now, of course, as you recall, Isaiah actually says that if Yahweh of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Now, again, what Paul is doing is he's echoing the theme that Isaiah uses throughout the entire scroll of the offspring. There is one offspring, Christ, and through this one offspring come many offspring, many sons through the one son. Thus, Paul is intentionally using this language to teach us about the person and work of Christ, the mystery of the Incarnation, the only begotten Son, and baptism. This is baptismal language, that Christ who is baptized in the water of the Jordan River, this is my beloved Son. And then in baptism, we're united to Christ. We are united into his death and resurrection, buried with Christ. And we are given the promise of the adoption as sons of God by grace. And of course, in our last lecture, we were talking about Isaiah chapter 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And then in Isaiah chapter 9, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Through this one son, many sons will be born from above, by water and the Spirit. And again, we want to emphasize that the words of Isaiah 42 are fulfilled in the words of the baptism of Jesus by the Father when the Spirit descends in the form of the dove. In Isaiah 42, the person of the Father says, Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. And again, Paul wants us to set our eyes on Jesus, the only Son. He is the Son of the living God, and from his baptism flows our baptisms. From his sonship comes our sonship by adoption, adopted into the family by grace. Now, in fact, if you look at Isaiah 42, where the Father is speaking of the person of the Son, prior to this, Isaiah 41, notice what the prophet Isaiah is teaching us as the mouthpiece of God, in which the Father says, But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, You are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Now again, here we have the offspring of Abraham, Israel, and Jacob. Jesus is the true offspring of Abraham, the true Israel, and the true Jacob. Jesus is Israel reduced to one. He is the chosen one in whom the soul of the Father delights, the one in whom the Father upholds. This is the one that we're to set our eyes on. Now, if you go to chapter 43 of Isaiah, this is where you have God speaking through the mouth of Isaiah, saying, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my joy, whom I formed, and whom I made." Now again, notice here this connection that you have the promise that offspring, sons, and even daughters will be gathered from the end of the earth. And we want to make a comment here that sometimes in the New Testament, the people of God are referred to as the children of God. Sometimes they're referred to as sons of the living God. Now, when the emphasis is placed upon son, the emphasis is placed upon being an heir, a co-heir with Christ, one who has the promise of the inheritance. Now here, we have more of the generic children where we're talking about sons and daughters. But in particular, now notice that the offspring are sons and daughters, yet here is how they are to be identified. Everyone who is called by my name. Now again, in baptism, the Lord gives us the gift of his name. We are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into the name of Jesus. And again, I want you to see this connection between Isaiah 41, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 43, and then you go into Isaiah 44, in which the promise is given through the mouth of Isaiah, in which God says, "I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." Now here we have the word of God with water and the spirit. In this we see an allusion to baptism. Now you go to the next chapter, Isaiah 45. "In Yahweh, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." Now, once again, here in Isaiah chapter 45, we have the terminology and the theme of offspring. The offspring of Israel, the sons of Jacob, will be justified in Yahweh. Of course, it is Jesus who justifies. And here you have this conversation about offspring, about becoming blessed, becoming justified, all alluding to the promise we have in baptism. I mean, this sounds very familiar to the way Paul will talk in Romans when he's writing to the baptized, in which he says that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's Romans chapter 3. And then later on in Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then you get to Romans chapter 6. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." We cannot call God our Father without Jesus our brother. Now, of course, this is the mystery of the incarnation. The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. The Virgin conceived and bore a son. This is the Son who is given to us. If we go back to Isaiah, look at Isaiah chapter 49. in which the person of the Son is now speaking to the Gentiles. And so here we have the good news of the gospel in the conversion of the nations. Now remember, the apostles were sent out to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now in Isaiah 49, we have the person of the Son speaking to the Gentiles, as he will use the mouths of the apostles. But in Isaiah 49, he says this, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. Yahweh has called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he has named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me, and he made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" Now again, notice how these are the words of the Son now speaking about the words of the Father to him. Remember back in Isaiah chapter 42, in which the Father says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights." Well, that's similar to what Matthew says at the baptism of Jesus, in which the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." But notice the accounts of Mark and Luke are a little bit different. Both Mark and Luke give us the direct discourse of the Father to the Son, so that the Father says in Mark chapter 1, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Now, in a very similar way, in Isaiah 42, you have the person of the Father speaking about the person of the Son. But now in Isaiah 49, we have the discourse where the Father is speaking to the Son. So the Son is quoting, in which the Father said to him, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Now this is the one, the incarnate one, the one who was called from the womb. From the body of his mother he was named. Now again, what's the name? Jesus. Why? Because he is Yahweh's salvation. He will save his people from their sins. Thus he is named Jesus. But now notice the description here is he is one who speaks. He is a prophet sent from God. He is truly human, true man, born of the Virgin Mary in time. Of course, he's also true God, begotten of the Father from eternity. But as true man, as one who fills the prophetic office, one who speaks the Word of God, in fact, one who is the Word of God incarnate, notice that his mouth will be like a sharp sword, and he is like a polished arrow. His word that is heard is powerful. It converts hearts. As the ascended Lord, he continues to speak through the mouth of his apostles and their successors, and through that word, the word that's heard, the living voice of God, we have converts to the faith. Faith comes through hearing the preaching of Christ. Now, we want to continue in Isaiah and notice that this emphasis on the Son, through the one Son, the beloved Son, the only begotten Son, there will be many adopted sons who are beloved because of him. Now, we see the person and work of Christ in Isaiah 53. Now in this passage, Isaiah is describing for us the passion of the Christ. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He was like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now, I want you to see the picture here of the lamb that is led to the slaughter. Of course, when John the Baptizer was sent by God, he was sent to baptize with water. He was the voice crying out in the wilderness and preparing the way of the Lord, as Isaiah 40 tells us. But when John is preaching and teaching at the waters of baptism, he points to Jesus and says, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In fact, notice what the evangelist John says about the baptizer John. The evangelist writes in chapter 1 of his gospel, "The next day, the baptizer saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, so that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Now, with this passage from John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34, we see what the baptizer sees. He saw the Holy Spirit descend in the form of the dove, and now he testifies that this is the one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But also, this is the one who is the Son of God. Now let us connect the dots here with all that is taking place before our eyes. John the Baptizer is sent by the Father that he is to baptize with water and the Word. And the Holy Spirit remains upon Jesus, who is declared to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and the Son of God. Now go back with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Again, what does the prophet see? Well, he sees one like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. He was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Yet it was the will of Yahweh to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, and he shall prolong his days. The will of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. Now notice that he will see his offspring. So this one true offspring will see many offspring. Christ was handed over for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification, that we would be justified in him. Of course, baptism is the sacrament of justification. Through this one son comes many sons. In fact, look at in Isaiah 53, when we focus on the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who will see his offspring, then we turn to the next chapter, Isaiah 54, in which the church is invited to sing praise to Yahweh, to sing for joy. "Sing, O barren one who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor, because the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says Yahweh. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, because you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities." Now again, notice that chapter 54 is flowing forth from chapter 53. The Son of God who hangs on the tree, because of his death, he was handed over for our trespasses. He's raised for our justification. He will see his offspring, and he will be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And then the imagery, of course, of the church is that of the bride. Well, that of Of course, pictures like this in the Old Testament are the basis for the baptismal language that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 5. in which Paul uses the imagery of the union between Christ and the church to explain and to teach the union of a husband and a wife. Therefore, husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and blameless. Now go back to Isaiah chapter 54, in which the description is given of being fruitful and multiplying the offspring and the children of the bride. And Isaiah writes at verse 5, "Your Maker is your husband, Yahweh of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole world he is called." The only way that the bride could be fruitful and multiply is if Christ loves the church and gives himself up for her. And we see this in the Passion of the Christ in Isaiah 53, in the rejoicing of the bride in Isaiah 54. Now, if we continue in the scroll of Isaiah and head over to chapter 59. Now, once again, what we want to see here is the person of the Father speaking to the person of the Son. Now, we see this, of course, at the baptism of the Christ in the Jordan River. In fact, this is where he is christened, where he becomes anointed, the Messiah, the Christ, with the Holy Spirit through the use of water, so that when he is baptized with water, the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove. But here in Isaiah 59, the Father speaks to true Israel and says this, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, says Yahweh, my spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says Yahweh, from this time forth and forevermore." And again, Jesus is the true offspring, and from the one offspring sprouts forth many offspring. He is the branch that branches out. Of course, he sends the apostles out to the ends of the earth so that they would teach everything that he has said. So he's anointed to teach, to preach. It's by his word that faith comes. Faith comes through hearing the preaching of Christ. Now in Isaiah chapter 61, notice that this is what Jesus reads from when he's at the synagogue in Nazareth. He takes the Isaiah scroll, opens up to chapter 61 and says this, "The Spirit of Yahweh Adonai is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound." You see, Jesus was anointed by the Spirit in the waters of baptism at the Jordan River. He is anointed to preach, to speak his word of life, to restore creation. And then it's in this same chapter where we have the mystery of the union between Christ and his church, the husband and the bride. At verse 10, "I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." Now again, this is the baptismal language of garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness, being dressed with the headdress of a priest, and of course as a bride being adorned with jewels. Now that's the language of what Christ has done for the church. From this imagery, we have the baptismal language that Paul will use in the New Testament. Recall with me when Paul writes to the baptized in Galatia in chapter 3, he says this, "In Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, because as many of you as were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ." Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 62, the very next chapter. "The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of Yahweh will give you. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of Yahweh, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land married, because Yahweh delights in you, and your land shall be married. Because as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Now let's think about this here. It's because of Christ, because the Father delights in Christ, that the Father now delights in the church. It is at the baptism of Jesus where we have this word assuring us that this is the one in whom the Father is well pleased. And in the gift of our own baptism, we have the voice of God assuring us that we are well pleased, He delights in us, because of Christ. Now, in the New Testament, this imagery will be used even in the book of Revelation, for instance, in which John is seeing the same things that Isaiah sees about the new creation, the new heavens, the new earth, the new song, the mystery of the incarnation, that Christ has come to restore us, to reconcile sinners with the Father. So what does John see? Well, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Of course, this is in Revelation chapter 21, right at verses 1 and 2. Now, we want to go back to Romans chapter 9, where Paul quotes from Hosea saying that we will be called sons of the living God, and he quotes from Isaiah about the offspring. Now, it's in the same chapter, back at verse 7, where Paul writes these words, Not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Now, Paul goes on, he clarifies, he says, This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Now again, Paul's talking about offspring. He goes back to Isaiah and he takes this theme throughout the entire scroll about the promise of the offspring of Abraham. Now, this promise is fulfilled in Christ. Through this one offspring come many offspring. In fact, Paul will discuss this in Galatians. Chapter 3, Paul writes the baptized saying this, Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. It is in Christ that the nations of the world will be blessed. It is through this one son comes many sons. Sons not of flesh, but sons of the promise by faith. Faith in the person and work of Christ. Now let's go back to Romans and let's look at chapter 4, where Paul writes to the baptized in Rome at verse 13 saying this, The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, well, faith is null and the promise is void, because the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. And Paul goes on to say that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.